Sin is rampant, and it has been rampant. It's just now that it's our sin. It's personal because we sin, and it's corporate because we allow sin. Ugliness, meanness, and hatred are on the rise. In general, people are not very nice to others anymore. You just need to think about the evening news. There's mass shootings, there's racism, church bombings, name-calling, road rage, and various other expressions of meanness. These have just become a normal part of our news reports. And sadly, the church is not exempt from exposure to or participation in some of this ugliness, this meanness, and this hatred. Now, in contrast, however, there are the shining stars who rise above these baser behaviors. And we applaud these individuals. We applaud the heroes in the moments of crisis. We honor the man who found money and tries to return it. And we applaud anyone who expends grace when it's needed. Churches and church people continue to surprise and frustrate one another as they seem to want more from Jesus and yet seem or prove with their lives that they have less and less time for him. Consumerism is still the number one disease impacting the life of the corporate church, minimizes individuals' joy on their spiritual journeys. The American church is shrinking, though we are advertising numerical growth in various places and in various ways. But it has been verified that a lot of church growth, and that's another unspecific yet important statistic, is heavily influenced by church shoppers moving from one church to another. And we are experiencing a record number of churches closing and pastors leaving the ministry. Many of these pastors, and this is another statistic, many, simply crushed by the demands and disappointments of ministry. Seminars abound, offering the latest tool or program to fix our church, to fix our pastor, to heal our leadership teams. And these seminars have not made much of a difference in the statistics. And almost everyone is looking for a magic bullet. My friends, there are no magic bullets. The bottom line, we are a desperate people living in desperate times, or we are desperate people living in a moment ripe for a movement of God. Or more simply put, we are a people in a new time without a well-developed plan from which we might imagine or build or launch a different kind of life or a different kind of ministry. But we wonder, I'm wondering, what will it take to nudge or kick us off the path we're on if it's the wrong one, or to redirect us if we're on the right path but we're going in the wrong direction? And I suppose if we had copies of the local paper, Facebook and Twitter feeds, and church bulletins from the second half of the first century, I'm pretty sure we would be thinking, back then is a whole lot like today. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience in Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now let's think about the context for our study passage this morning as fleshed out by Peter in these words. It was the worst of times, and it was the best of times. Persecution of the church and of Christ followers was rampant. Actually, for some, it was more like a sport, actually filling arenas. It was not safe being a Christian, and Christians were scattered, having been chased from or forced out of their homes, forced to flee from great loss, from torture, and for some, from certain death. And yet, it was an amazing time of growth, of kingdom, of expansion, of excitement as God empowered the proclamation of the gospel by these refugees who were being chased around, who were traveling from place to place looking for new and safe places to live. These Christian refugees often were not where they wanted to be, and often they were not wanted where they were. It was the worst of times. It was the best of times. And it was into this setting that Peter wrote to reflect their thinking, to refocus their thinking, and to encourage these scattered Christians who had become refugees for the cause of Christ. Now, none of us here, and many around the globe, are not being persecuted or chased, maybe made fun of occasionally, but a whole lot of us are wondering, what in the world is God up to as we watch, even as we participate in some of the stuff that is going on around us? What I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to pull out one verse, actually one phrase from the context of Peter's powerful letter, and share a few comments as we think about our times with their times as a backdrop. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Now, as I read these words, as I reread and reread these words, I believe they are profound words. They are profound for our times, for our day, for right now. These words are offered by Peter as a definitive statement from someone who is living in moments like ours. They're not words that would look like a squishy hope or a wondering, but they are an affirmation based on what we will be. Peter declared, You are a chosen people, hand selected by God. You are a royal priesthood, serving and ministering for God. You are a holy nation, reflecting God to others. And you are not just a people, but you are God's people. Consider three little words. A holy nation. Peter declared that we are a holy nation, not that we might be a holy nation, not that we should be a holy nation, not that we might become a holy nation, but he said that we are a holy nation. The word holy comes from a root word meaning sacred, and it carries the idea of pure in nature and set apart by or for God, specifically for His purposes. The word nation comes from a root word meaning race or tribe, especially a foreign one. And it carries the ideas of ethnic group, related people, or a community bound by common laws or customs, like the church. We are bound by common ideals. And Peter, in this context, applied that phrase, a holy nation, he applied it to the church. And for Peter, in his context, he applied it to the scattered church. And in so doing, Peter identified a people who had been drawn out of all other peoples, who were now being scattered back into all other peoples, and yet they were still a holy nation. They had this common spiritual life from God, and they were seeking to live according to His law. Isn't that who we are? A people called out from, drawn together, and every Sunday when we gather, we are scattered again as we go. It is this people, the church, they would be holy, separated from sin and striving to remain pure, unstained by sin that's all around us, that they would be separated out of and considered other than all the other nations. And they would be separated and set apart for God and only for God. This holy nation is God's people, drawn together in the shadow of the cross. It's not a new idea by God, but it is a mystery that has been revealed as the church has been launched, as the church spreads and spreads the news of Christ's kingdom. And this mystery revealed fulfills words that were spoken in Genesis, that were spoken to Abraham. This holy nation, consisting of a people anticipated beyond the people of Israel. Now, Peter, it appears, drew from Exodus chapter 19, and we read in verses 5 and 6, now, and this is to the people of Israel, now, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. And that was Andrew's message last week. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, I think it's safe to say that Peter captured the imagery and analogy of Israel, but he stopped short of a replacement theology. The church is not the new Israel, and America is not the promised land. But we are God's people, scattered in this land, and chosen by God, now fleshing out His earthly kingdom. And sometimes we do that very well. And other times, not so much. Now, I suppose if we lived in a holy world, which we don't, or if we lived in some kind of neutral world, which we don't, this wouldn't be much of a challenge, this idea of being a holy person in a holy land or a neutral land. But our reality is that we live in a broken world surrounded by broken people, of which we are broken people, while being hunted by Satan, seeking to take us out of the game. We are a holy nation. We have been called unto Jesus that we might enjoy new life, but also that we might be part of the kingdom and agents of reconciliation as we live among the broken. Now it seems to me that it would be easier to do holy if we were to be apart from anything even close to unholy, except that God's holiness isn't meant to be kept safe. Holiness isn't a disease to be quarantined. Holiness is a life-giving force intended to be released, to be shared with others. Now, the church through the ages has been guilty repeatedly of a secluded holiness, a holiness that had been safely hidden behind stained glass windows. And Peter, who learned from Jesus, would have us think and live otherwise. This was the reality of Peter's first readers, living life on the road, living out their holiness in public. This is also the reality for you and for me, living as citizens of two nations or of two kingdoms. And it is not easy living straddling two worlds. One is very tangible. We live here in America, the United States of America, and it is not a holy nation. But there is also another nation that we live in, and it is the kingdom of God. As believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we are part of that kingdom, and we live in both of them. The one is more tangible. The United States, we see that everywhere. We can see it with our eyes, but the kingdom of God is less tangible, and yet we are to make it tangible with how we live our lives. The challenge for you and me is to figure out how we might live this balance or this tension. And for them, the first readers, chaste Christians. And some Christians ran and hid. Or some chose to live isolated or cut off from those in the world. But the scriptures are very, very clear that our high calling in Jesus Christ is to publicly live out our holiness as we embrace our dual citizenship. The thing is, living a public holiness is complicated by living in an unholy world. And managing this delicate balance is more of an art than a science. And this morning, I have no hard and fast rules for how to do that. I don't know that they exist. But I do have a few general principles that I would like to share with you. They're principles that I keep around me, so that I know how I should be living in an unholy world, trying to maintain the holiness that Christ declares that it's part of my life, part of your lives. First, avoid sinning, but not necessarily avoid sin. Avoid sinning, but not necessarily avoid sin. To avoid sin would demand a special monastic life whereby even our own personal sins are somehow not counted. But that's not an option, as we have been sent into the world that has been stained by sin. And we have been sent into that world so that we might proclaim Jesus and his redemptive message. And so our goal as individual followers of Christ, as a corporate body of followers of Christ, is to figure out how can we be around lost people without adopting their lost ways so that we can share the wonderful words of life that often stand in stark contrast to how they live their lives. And I believe we can do that by avoiding sinning, but not avoiding sinners. Secondly, I believe we should applaud what is right, even if it's done by the wrong people. I am hard-pressed to find anyone that I agree with in every possible way, but I am aware of many things worthy of my standing ovation done by people who are very much unlike me, who believe things very much unlike what I believe. We need to learn the fine art of discerning the good that's mixed in with the rest of the baggage. I also believe that we can join with some of these others in varying levels of service, even kingdom-ish ministries. Carol and I in our church once helped build a house with a Habitat for Humanity team that consisted of a Jewish congregation, an obviously non-believing pastor and his people, a lesbian pastor and her congregation, and a bunch of just good old-fashioned unsaved sinners. And we were able to accomplish something together that we could not do alone, provide a house for a family that was homeless, that needed a place to live. And we came together and we set aside the stuff that normally separates us so that we could build a house. And Carol and I today still enjoy a relationship we developed with one of the Jewish families during that build. We don't agree on our faith. We've been with each other repeatedly. They even invited us to one of their seders, which Gentiles like us normally aren't invited. And Chaim, the husband, talked about Jesus as he went through the ceremony with his family and friends. Thirdly, assist all you can, share Jesus when appropriate. Assist all you can, share Jesus when appropriate. Too often Christians witness as if our witness is not related in any way to the person with whom we are speaking or sharing other than their need for Jesus. We somehow witness as if their decision for Christ has nothing to do with the rest of their lives. And I believe that we need to trust God more in our witness, learning to be sensitive to the whole person, allowing us to discern what actually needs to come first. I have been told by mission veterans that the hungry hear better with a full stomach, that the wounded respond better after healing is offered or is beginning, that the disenfranchised might listen after they have been acknowledged. Assist all you can. Share when appropriate. Three other principles, and I'm going to share these in a much shorter format for you, but if you would like to chat with me about them, I would love to do that. First, be for things, never against. When we start out against things, others feel like we are attacking, and we shut them down. So be for things, never against. Secondly, never fire at the enemy. Love, grace, and mercy are to flavor every touch we make on our hurting world. Never fire at the enemy. And thirdly and finally, when in doubt, choose love. Love embraces, love uplifts, and is always the best kind of witness. Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." This reads as a declaration, not an invitation to consider. In Christ, this is to be our lives, who we are. And this is to consume our energies. And in so doing, our whole lives will declare the praises of the God who calls us by name, calls us by His name. I believe this is exactly what John Piper meant. John Piper is an author, a pastor, a theologian. He wrote, "We exist not to call attention to ourselves, but to God. We exist not to call attention to ourselves, but to God." Piper captured Peter's words in 2:9, "to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light." This is our lives, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this morning, as we've briefly looked at this idea of being a holy nation, I pray that we would respond to your declaration regarding who we are, that we might rise up and be that person, that we might be those people. Amen.
As we continue our time of worship through song, I invite you to stand if you're able and join us as we continue to sing.